good to be back again with you tonight and to see you all here. We're going to continue tonight with our series of lessons on personal evangelism and personal work. And just to review very quickly, we've already had three lessons. The first lesson was to be a good neighbor. And that's just a perspective, a general perspective that I look at it as being a good neighbor. Now this Saturday, we have the young folks that are in town. I know some are going to be gone. We have them invited to come to our house. We're going to take 4 hours, and we're going to go around and we're going to visit some of the elderly folks. And hopefully the plan is we're going to just visit with them some and take some song books and sing just a little bit. And so we're going to try to make 4 stops and stop somewhere and have a little sack lunch on the way there. And simply all we're doing is being a good neighbor. That's all we're doing. We're just being a good neighbor to those in the congregation here that can't get out and about as much. And so I just look at it as good neighbor personal work and good neighbor evangelism, just a very simplistic way. The second lesson was titled, Don't Worry, Just Do It. And the point in that lesson was that God equips us as Christians. It doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how much we know. He equips us as Christians to go out and do the work. Now, we may not be able to do the same work that Jerry or Dennis could do as elders of the congregation and very knowledgeable in the Word of God, but we all can do work and personal evangelism, and we just need to go on and do it. Don't worry, just do it. As David went out to fight Goliath, the battle belongs to the Lord, just go out and do it. The third lesson was titled, What Works Today to Bring People to Christ? And we took quite a bit of time in that lesson and talked about the authority we have for this discussion. And simply looked at and saw that the apostles used whatever expediencies were most profitable for them, wherever they happened to be preaching and in whatever culture. And in that lesson, we noticed a recent poll on the reasons people are going to a particular church. And you remember as we went through all of these things and we made several comments about it, but the bottom line is that 79%, almost 80% of people are going to a particular church because a friend or relative invited them. And so our job as far as, at least in part, as far as our personal work and our personal evangelism goes, it is to build relationships and then take them to church with us or take them to a small group Bible study with us. That is the biggest job that we have before us today. This lesson, today we're going to talk about stewardship. And before I get into a lot of suggestions with some specific things that really do work when we talk about evangelism today and personal work, I wanted to have a lesson on stewardship. The way that we use our resources, the way that we use our blessings from God, and talk about that for just a few minutes. There is a problem in society today, and we notice this in some of the earlier lessons. We are living in a society that is very fast-paced. And many folks are working and working a lot of hours and very busy doing a lot of things. Young people are very busy today. When I was growing up, if you had one after-school activity that occurred sometime or for a period of time and stopped, mine was baseball growing up, then you were a normal kid. Today, children have after-school activities going on, it seems like, endlessly. Stay after school and work on projects and come home and get some supper and off you go to something else. And the young people are very busy, and that makes the parents even busier than busy. And so this creates a problem. We are living in a society where most Americans say that they are overworked and stressed out and therefore have little time for church work. In a recent poll, the percentage of Americans who say they need more fun was 68%. That they need a long vacation was 67%. that say they often feel stressed is 66%. Of those who feel that time is crunched, 60%. Of those who want less work and more play, 51%. Of those who say they feel pressured to succeed, 49%. And those who say that they feel overwhelmed, 48%. And this represents the society we live in. The problem is, as Christians, if we get caught up in this rat race, where, you know, we may be driving down the road, talking on the cell phone and trying to text with the other hand and drive with our knee, this makes it almost impossible for us to have the energy or the time to do personal work and personal evangelism. So we have to make sure that we don't get caught up in this, that we have to be in more control of our lives, not to let them run away as a freight train would do. If we do, we will not have the time or the energy to be zealous for good works, Titus 2:14. We will not be zealous for good works. We may do some of the good things, but it'll be just a drudgery. It'll be just so hard. It will be just so difficult. It'll be like pulling teeth instead of being zealous to do it. Be on fire to do it. So we have to make sure we do not get caught up in this. Along with this problem, more and more Americans have no time for relationships. Now, what we are talking about is termed by some to be relationship evangelism. In other words, as we talked last time, we're no longer living in a society where a preacher could take his tent and put it up somewhere, and the tent would just be filled with people, and people would come because there's, quite honestly, just nothing better to do. And they would come to hear the preacher, and many were converted that way. That's not the way it is anymore. As we talked the last time, as it's really always been, but we have to work harder today at it than ever, is we have to go out and build relationships. But many more Americans say they have no time for relationships. Now, there's two problems. The first problem is we need to make sure we do not get in that position where we have no time for relationships, where we have no time to talk to our neighbors, to talk with our friends, to build family relationships, that we're just so busy and so on the go, and if we have any free time, we're so exhausted and we're so stressed out that the last thing we want to do is talk to another person. So we have to watch out about that. The second thing is, it makes it harder than ever for us to reach other people because they are stressed out. They have just taken their schedules way beyond anything that's reasonable, and they have no time to talk to us. So that makes it harder than ever to try to penetrate in someone's life and to build a relationship with those individuals. So it is hard on both counts. In a recent poll, in a book written by Robert Putman, he says that in the United States of America, that the statistics are indicating a decline in community life. Those who attend club meetings down 58%. Those who have family dinners down 33%. Those having friends over down 45%. And so we have to be careful not to be caught up in this, where we do have time for family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, to have them into our homes, to talk with them on the phone, to take a break at work or whatever it may be, so that we can build those relationships. And it's going to be hard to find those people who are willing to do that. There is a saying I've mentioned to you many times. As Christians, we have to be different to make a difference. We have to be different from the other folks, the general population in the world. We cannot be like those who are running. Another expression is like a chicken with its head cut off. Just run, 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 run. Not even any time to think about what we're doing. Just go, 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 go. Totally exhausted at the end of the day and totally stressed out. And we can't get caught up in that trap.
we have to be different from other people. If we're not, we're going to be exactly like they are, overworked, overburdened, overstressed, and no time for relationships. And that means, brethren, no time to bring people to Christ. And I know that's not what we want to get into, and so we have to be careful about that. Many Americans fill their lives with too many activities. Beth told me a story, and I've repeated it several times. Thomasville, Georgia is a very unique place to live. In the old days, the railroad stopped in Thomasville, Georgia, railroad coming south. And so the very wealthy northerners would get as far away from the rat race to have their vacation, and they ended up in Thomasville, Georgia. And so a lot of wealthy people either relocated or built summer homes in Thomasville, Georgia. And when we left, there were about 73 active plantations. Now, a plantation, it takes $1 million a year just to keep a plantation operating. And almost all of the plantations today are for recreation. And so that's a pretty expensive toy to have. And so there is a lot of money in Thomasville, which is a good thing in a lot of ways, because the folks who live there, many of them are very benevolent and very giving to the things in the community. A little town, little county of about 50,000 people had 3 YMCAs, you know. So very benevolent society. Beth was into the insurance agency one day, and there was a lady there, and she was totally stressed out. And her day was pretty hard and pretty rough. Her husband had decided he wanted to go back to the castle for Christmas. And so she had to have all of the furniture put back and all the artwork put back. And it takes a long time just to heat the thing up. And so life was so hard and difficult. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a castle, and I'm sure that's a lot of fun. But the thing is this, if we complicate our lives, so that we run around, you know, heat up the castle, you know, don't heat the castle. Move the furniture in, move the furniture out. Move the paintings in, move the paintings out. If we get so complicated that all we're doing is moving furniture, heating up and not heating up, then we just have no time for anything else. And we have to be very careful about this. Here are some statistics for you. In a lifetime, we'll spend time 6 months sitting at stoplights. And I imagine a place like Tampa or somewhere is a lot more than that. I know the time I sit at stoplights has grown exponentially since we've been here. 6 months sitting at stoplights. 8 months opening junk mail. Now, that's probably increasing. 1 year looking for misplaced objects. Now, the point of this is don't have so many objects to misplace so you don't have to spend so much time looking for them. 2 years unsuccessfully returning phone calls. 5 years waiting in line. And I imagine that's getting worse too. So we have to make sure that we do not have lives that are so complicated that all we do is spend time in line at stoplights trying to find things that we really don't need anyway. And all of these things are good, and many of them are necessary. But we have to be careful that we don't fill our lives with these things so much that there's no time for personal work and personal evangelism. As Christians, we're going to have to streamline our lives and uncomplicate our lives so that there is time and so that there is energy. Sometimes we have the time, but we don't have the energy. Time and energy so that we can do the Lord's work. Well, to sort of put this all into one word, we're going to have to be good stewards, because that's what a steward is. A steward is one who takes care of the possessions of another person, or a manager. And we need to understand that everything we have, our time and our money and our possessions and the castle and the plantation and all of these things are the Lord's. And we're just using them for a time, and we are caretakers. And the Lord has told us to enjoy these things and to use these things to do good, but He's also told us not to be wrapped up in them so much that we have no time to do the work He wants us to do. Let's look at some scriptures tonight. Turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 13. And I think I wrote that down wrong. It should be Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And I even double-checked that. I guess I just totally missed it. Luke chapter 12. And we will begin in verse 35. Verse 35. Now, the Lord here is teaching us to be ready. To be ready like men who are waiting on their master to return. Now, as faithful stewards, we are busy doing the Lord's work, and also we're ready for His return. We're busy doing His work, and we're ready for His return. Beginning in verse 35, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. So readiness, I mean, it's just everything about myself. I'm ready. My lamp is lit. That's something in this culture you had to work hard at. If you kept it lit all night long, you'd have to get up several times and put more oil in your lamp. And so you're constantly working and on guard with this. Verse 36. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them reclined at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the household had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So we must be ready. And how are we ready? We're ready for the Lord to come by having our life arranged with its priorities. The most important things are first, and the second things are second, and the third things are third. And we're ready for the Lord to come. And do we really live that way? I tell you, brethren, I have to work at this. It is difficult for me to live in such a way that I know that I am ready this very night for the Lord to come with a trumpet, with a shout, and to rise up and meet the Lord and to go to judgment. This very hour I could give account for the things that I've done in the body. It's hard for me to live that way. With such urgency, with such immediacy, that it could happen right now. And that's the way we need to live. And you know, if we knew, think about this, if we knew that the Lord was coming, let's say we'll put it on down the road, let's say in a year. If we knew the Lord was coming in a year, what would we be doing? Would we be arranging our lives a little bit differently? Would we perhaps have some different priorities because, you know, I've only got 12 months and the Lord's going to be here again? Would I rearrange my schedule at work a little bit? Would I rearrange my social activities? Would I be out there really trying to get to my neighbors and to share with them the gospel of Christ? I think, brethren, all of us here would be doing things a little bit differently. And I think I can say that all of us would be working a little bit harder at personal work, myself included, and evangelism. I think all of us here would. We need to live that way. Think of someone you know that you're just pretty certain they're lost, not to be judgmental of anyone. Yet there is a man in Thomasville, 90, going to turn 92 years old, one of my best friends. And man, I have talked to him about the gospel a number of times. His wife was sick with cancer and they couldn't go out. I volunteered to come over and have church at their house. And to this day, he will not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would make another trip up there to talk to him one more time. And I'm going to do that. I've already made up my mind. I'm going to do that. What would we do? Verse 41. Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom the master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign his place with the unbelievers. If the Lord came back tonight, man, he could. How would he find us? Would he find us ready? Would he find us doing what we need to do, acting the way we need to act, doing the work we need to do? Or will he find us like the evil slave here that will say, well, you know, my master's not coming for a long time. I can just goof off and do this and that and everything. I don't need to be serious about anything right now. I worked hard last week. I can take this week off. I don't need to be working so hard this week. Which are we going to be? As a good steward, we will do our very best every day. Turn your Bibles with me over to Luke chapter 16. And let's look here at the unfaithful steward. And I want you to notice what the Bible says about him. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. And his manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And that's what I want us to think about tonight. This is an unfaithful steward. One who is squandering his master's possessions. And you think about it for a moment. The things that we have that belong to the Lord. Everything. Our time belongs to the Lord. Our energy belongs to the Lord. Our possessions belong to the Lord. Our money belongs to the Lord. We as Christians love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, with our everything. So everything belongs to Him. Now, as a faithful steward, I do not squander my time, my possessions, my blessings from God, my money. I'm not squandering those things. And look, I want you to look at the example, what this manager was doing. He was called into account. And verse 3, the manager saying, you know, I've got to give an account here. So he runs out, verse 3, to the people that owed his master money. He said, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. Verse 5. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the one, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. So what did he do? He took half of what belonged to his master, and he wasted it. He took it and wasted it. That would be for you and I to take half of our time and to totally waste it. Not doing the Lord's work. Not having our priorities in order. Not having our financial house in order the very best that we could, that we would have some things to work with the Lord with also. We would just totally, totally waste it. And as the parable goes on, this happened again and again and again. Go to verse 10. Verse 10. I want you to notice that the unfaithful steward was not rewarded. Verse 10. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth. Now, the point is this. If we are not faithful in using the blessings God has given us today, if we're not faithful with our time and our money and our possessions, the Lord's not going to reward us with something greater later. He's not going to reward us with the greatest possession of all, and that is an eternal life. If in this life we waste our time, we waste our money, we waste our possessions, we're not doing the work we ought to do here, He's not going to give us more later. As a matter of fact, the Bible says He's going to take away what He's given us. He's not going to give us more. He's going to take away what He has given us already. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And that's what an unfaithful servant does. He serves wealth. He's worried about money. He's worried about having more money. He's wasting the time he ought to be using serving the Lord, trying to get more money. And so we're not unfaithful servants, squandering the Lord's possessions. But we are faithful servants, ready for Him to return, busy doing His work, not squandering His possessions. Turn your Bibles over to Matthew 25, as Joe has already read for us tonight. Matthew chapter 25. And the point I want to make here is that when judgment day comes, we are going to be judged and we're going to give account for our stewardship. We're going to give an account as to the way we've used our time, we've used our wealth, we've used our possessions, we've used our money. We're going to give an account of that. And you remember the story, as Joe has already read tonight, that a master called his slave and gave his slaves his possessions. He went off into a far country. And he came back and he judged them as to their use there. The one who had 5 talents, that in today's money is a little over $3 million, went out and bought and sold and made another 5 talents. So judgment time came. He was given a little over $3 million. He comes back and says, "Here, Lord, here's what is yours. Here's $6 million. And the one who had 2 talents, and that's worth just a little over $1 million, has 2 talents, goes out and works, and it's time to give an account for the things that he's done. And he said, "Well, here is your $1 million, plus here is another $1 million. And there is the 1 talent man worth around $624,000. And he just took his money and he dug a hole in the ground and put it in the ground and didn't do anything. No, he didn't steal it. He didn't give it away. He just didn't do anything with it. He just wasted all the opportunities that he had to do good with it. And he wasted all of his abilities." You get this? Because they were given these talents according to their ability. He had the ability of a 1 talent man. That is to take the talent and to go out and to use it and to make a profit for his master. But he didn't do that. Well, judgment time came, verse 20. And as Joe already read for us, the one who had received the 5 talents came and gave now a total of 10 talents. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Now, I want you to understand that, in a sense, this was a test. His master gave him a few things to see what he was going to do with it. And he was very faithful with the few things, and so then he got the reward, the joy of his master. And in essence, living here in this life is a test. The Lord gives us a little bit. No, He doesn't give us eternal life. Here is the test. I'm going to give you these blessings and I'm going to see what you do with them. If you are faithful with these blessings, I'm going to give you the big reward. So that, in a sense, is what is going on. And also with the 2 talent man, he also was faithful and entered into the joy of his master. But go down to verse 24. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master," now look at just look at the excuse he tries to offer here. "I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave." Now, you know, I think come judgment day, there are some people who are going to hear the same thing. You know, they're going to come up and try to just basically offer the Lord some excuse as to why they didn't do what he asked them to do. And they may come up with some excuse to that. And the Lord is going to say, "You lazy, wicked slave." Because the Lord knows the truth. This master knew the truth. This master knew the ability of this individual and blessed him according to his ability. And he knew that he was a lazy, wicked slave. Go on down to verse 28. "Therefore take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. Now here's a basic principle right here, verse 29. "For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away." So this is a basic principle. If I'm a profitable steward with what the Lord has given me in this life, He's going to give me an abundance in the next life. But if I'm an unfaithful slave, with the Lord's possessions, with my money and my possessions and my time and all of my blessings, He's going to take even this away. He's going to take it away. And I'm not going to have it any longer. I'm not going to have the joy that exists here in this life, but I'll have the torment of the next life. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, the latter part of that chapter. "For everyone who has been given much," "from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." And brethren, this is a scary thought. The Lord has told us that to those He entrusts more of His possessions, that He blesses more than others, that He is going to require more from them. And you know, a lot of times we judge ourselves by ourselves, and that's a mistake right there. You know, we want to be like everybody else who's around us, and we think, oh, we're just so poor and we're so miserable and we just don't have much compared to this person or that person, and our life is just so hard and so miserable. We don't need to compare ourselves with ourselves. We need to compare ourselves with those who live in real poverty. In real poverty. And we will realize come Judgment Day that the Lord has blessed us with so much and given us so much, and we're going to be held accountable for what we've done with all of this wealth that the Lord has given to us. We spend our time just trying to get more and more and more and more, and we're just run, and we're all just going crazy, and there's just no time to try to bring anyone to Christ. Oh yes, we filled up these pews, and oh yes, we sang beautiful songs, and oh yes, we were faithful in observing the Lord's Supper, and yes, we gave of our means, and the numbers up on the collection board, they were looking good, and all of that. That could happen, and every one of us go to hell. Because you see, we've really not done near what we could do. We were just wasting and squandering and just making a little pittance of effort here. Not much at all. It looked good by human terms. But compared to the folks who really had to suffer to do the littlest bit here in our day today, compared to those brethren who are persecuted in other countries for just confessing our Lord Jesus Christ, compared to those who have been taken prisoner by their government and brainwashed because they confess Christ, those are the ones we need to compare ourselves against, not with those living in lavish luxury like us. So we're going to be judged. Those who receive more, we will be judged and have to give account for that. It comes down to attitude a lot of the times. Turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And, you know, this is a hard attitude to have. It's a very, very hard attitude to have. The attitude that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ
teaches us to have in Luke 17 and verse 7. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. And that's the attitude we have to have as stewards of God. You know, sometimes in our culture, in our society today, with all the money we have, and I'll just be real honest with you. I think probably just about all of us here could change our life around enough to support a gospel preacher to preach the gospel in some foreign lands. That's just the fact of the matter. They're poor. They have to walk a lot of places where they go. They're sick often. Don't have good health care. A lot of times don't have decent drinking water. And we get to think of ourselves, I gave this much, or I did this, or I did this. And we get to thinking of ourselves that we're really something. And that's the beginning of our demise. Because we're not anything special. Do we have this attitude that I'm just an unworthy slave? After I've done all, after I've walked just as far as the Lord wants me to walk and done all the things He wants me to do, and suffered all I need to suffer, and all of this, I'm just an unworthy slave. As Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that the things which we do here in this life, as we offer our bodies as holy sacrifices to God, that that's just our spiritual service of worship. Or the King James says that it's our reasonable service. It's just reasonable for us to do these things. I'm just an unworthy slave to do this. I'm nothing special. Not any better than anybody else. Not any better than all these other people who just have to work so hard and suffer so much and don't make the big paychecks. And we all have big paychecks here compared to many in our world today. Sometimes it starts with having the right attitude, get off our high horse and understand that we're just really nothing. We're no better than anybody else. And that we're just an unworthy slave. Turn your Bibles with me over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. We're talking about being good stewards. And you know, I'm proud of the brethren here. I see such good stewardship as I look about and look around. But you know what? I'm sure you are like me. We can all do a better job. Every one of us. And here's another misprint here. This is Ephesians 5. And it's verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, or redeeming your time. And that's what a good steward does, makes the very best of his time. As Christians, we have to make the very best of our time. We're going to have to streamline our lives. We're going to have to unclutter our lives and not live like those who are around us. Titus chapter 3, verse 8 says, be careful to engage in good deeds. And notice that Paul says to Titus, be careful. Be careful. Because it's real easy to get wrapped up and to be so busy doing what we're doing and be so wrapped up with what we're doing. We've got to be careful to stop our busy lives and to engage in good deeds. Titus 3, 14, our people must also learn. Brethren, we need more teaching on this. The churches that I attend and I go to and I visit, we need more teaching. We must learn to engage in good deeds and meet pressing needs. We have to learn to do this. We have to encourage each other. We have to get together. We have to stimulate one another. We can't just go to our homes and forget all about it and come back a week later and say, we forgot all about it.
Let me give some illustrations very quickly as my time is quickly evaporating. Personal work and evangelism often does not require much additional time or energy. It just requires us to make the most of our time. When we make a dinner at home, it's easy to make a little bit of extra so that someone who is shut in or someone who is sick can have a meal. We can even put it into the freezer because we're blessed with freezers today, and we can just pull it out and we can take it over some other time. It's so easy to do. Visitation is so easy. You're out running errands, just stop by and see someone for 5 minutes. 5 minutes. It's on the way. It's not too far out of your way. Stop and see someone for 5 minutes. Maybe you're going to be running a few errands. Just stop by and pick up someone who can't get out very much and just let them ride in the car with you and just visit while spending time in the car. It doesn't take much more energy. It doesn't take much more time. It just needs us to think. We just need to think about what we're doing and make the best of our time. To make calls and to send cards. You know, I get on myself sometimes because the Lord has blessed us with a telephone, and we have portable telephones and we have cell phones. Let's be real honest. How hard is it to make a call to someone who's sick or shut in? How hard is that? Oh, excuse me, my TV show is on. I couldn't stop during the commercial. That's so ridiculous. You know, that's so ridiculous. Oh, you know, the commercial for the beer commercial was on. I couldn't write that little card there and put the stamp on. Excuse me. That's how crazy it is. You see, it doesn't take more time. It doesn't take more energy. It just takes some thought. Make the best of your time. A good steward makes the best of his time. Personal evangelism. Same thing. Doesn't take so much of it. Does not take any more time or energy. Story I've heard told by several preachers. A lady in Ocala, they were having a gospel meeting. Maybe you've heard it too. They were having a gospel meeting. She was praying that there would be somebody she could invite and they would come to the gospel meeting. And so she got pulled over by a state trooper. And so what did she do? She said, well, you know, here's somebody I can invite to the gospel meeting. You know? So, yeah, she got the speeding ticket. And said, yeah, you know, would you like to come to the gospel meeting? She says, no, I wouldn't like to come to the gospel meeting. But, you know, my wife has been thinking about going to church somewhere. She said, would you mind if I called her? No, I wouldn't mind if you called her. Gave her the phone number. Called the lady. She was converted. The state trooper was converted. And I don't know about any family that was converted. How much time did that take? None. Really? One phone call? Any more energy? No. What was it? Thinking. Making the best of your time. Getting a speeding ticket, might as well do something, right? Might as well do something. I told you the story about the man who was converted to Christ and his whole family was converted to Christ because a neighbor on Saturdays would come down, you know, see the man out mowing the grass, would just walk down, hey, how you doing? Visit a little bit and invite to church and go back home. Had to do that probably 200 times before the man came. Man came, he was converted, the whole family was converted. How much time does it take on Saturday to see a neighbor cutting their grass, just walk down, hey, how you doing? Like to come to church with me, and do that a few hundred times. And, you know, maybe the whole family's converted. How much time and energy does that take? Say, we're not talking about, oh, it's going to take so much time. Oh, it's going to take so much. No. It takes us to think. That's what it takes to make the best of our time. Having somebody from church over to eat dinner. You're going to fix the dinner. You're going to clean the house. Everything's going to be ready. Invite a neighbor to come over too. How much time does that take? How much extra work does that take? How much extra energy does that take? It doesn't. It just takes us thinking about these things, making the best of our time. As good stewards, we make the best of our time. And that's what we're going to be talking about in the next few lessons, Lord willing. What are some things that we can do that take little time, little energy to build relationships and bring people to Christ? You know, folks, this is so easy. This is so easy. Sometimes it's hard. It's not hard. It's not hard. And it's not difficult. And it doesn't take a lot of time. And it doesn't take a lot of energy. It just takes us to think about what we're doing. and make the best of our time. Lord willing, we'll talk about that next time. We're going to sing number 269, Nothing But the Blood, as we extend the gospel invitation. It's not hard to be a personal worker, and it's not hard to be a personal evangelist, and it's not hard to become a Christian. The Lord has made our life so easy in so many ways. To become a Christian, we simply need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to be willing to confess that we believe that, to repent of our sins, that's just to change our mind, not to do the wrong, but to do the right from now on, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins. We'll be a Christian, rising out of the water of baptism, a new creation, united and joined to Christ. If you're subject to the gospel invitation anyway tonight, won't you come to the front as we stand and sing?